Our text is Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The theme of this psalm is quite evident. It is a contrast in character. It is composed of two parts, each with three divisions. In verses 1 through 3, we see the character of the godly. In verse 1, considered negatively as to his outward life. True godliness, we must remember, has a necessary negative aspect. Considered positively in verse 2, we see his personal inward life determined by a right relationship to the Word of God. This determines his outward life. And in verse 3, he is considered figuratively, the result of a truly religious life determined by a right relationship to God through his Word is the picture of stability, consistency, and fulfillment. In verses 4 through 6, we find the character of the ungodly by contrast. In the opening words of verse 4, the ungodly are considered negatively. In the closing words of this verse, they are considered positively. They are like wind-blown chaff, the picture and very epitome of instability and relativity. In verses 5 and 6, they are considered ultimately. In verse 5, the character and life anticipate the great separation which will take place on the day of judgment. In verse 6, a summary contrast between the godly and the wicked. In this series of studies, we come now to verses 4 and 6, the character of the ungodly. Before that, I would like to give us our translation of verses 1 through 3. Oh, the complete and utter blessedness of the man who has never walked in the counsel of the ungodly, nor in the way of sinners has ever stood, nor in the seat of the scornful has ever sat. But if he has any delight at all, it is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree transplanted by the canals of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall never ever wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall come to fruition. And now verses 4 through 6. In the second part of this psalm, which considers now the wicked or the ungodly, and usually in a plural sense, this is greatly abbreviated in contrast with the greatly detailed description of the godly man. He is first considered negatively in verse 4. The ungodly are not so. And there are two things that I would note. First, the awful sweeping negation. Literally, not so the ungodly. The Septuagint, the ancient Greek version of the Hebrew Scriptures, followed by the Latin Vulgate, uses two negative constructions to emphasize and equate the Hebrew text. Not so, or not thus the ungodly, not thus. And the words not thus or not so are repeated. This strong negation signifies that everything said about the blessed man in verses 1 through 3, by contrast, is untrue of the ungodly. These ungodly do stand in the counsel of the ungodly. These do walk in the way of sinners. These do sit in the assembly of the scorners. These do not have delight in the law of God. These are not like a transplanted tree by the water courses. These are the opposite of everything that has been said about the blessed man in verses 1 through 3. This is descriptive of the ungodly in every age. In the New Testament, Revelation, these are descriptive of those who live under the reigning power of sin. These who are bereft indeed of the grace of God and a right relationship to Him through His Word. In the second place, we note the tragic identity. The word ungodly is often translated wicked. And both these words, ungodly and wicked, derive from a Hebrew root which denotes unsettled, turbulent, agitated, or disorderly. Such persons are graphically described by the prophet Isaiah, who translates the same word ungodly here as wicked. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Here is the picture, the epitome of relativism, of postmodernism in our day. No absolute truth. Situation ethics. If it feels good, do it. Man is an animal. He will die and he will cease to exist. There is no morality. There is no final judgment. There is only this life. Enjoy what you can. This is the graphic description of the wicked, indeed, in every age. Who are then these wicked or ungodly people as depicted in this psalm? These are not primarily the pagans or the heathen. David refers to those that are numbered within the covenant people of Israel. They were outwardly numbered among the covenant people, but in their practical lives, they lived as if there were no God. These are those whose lives are not regulated by the Scriptures. Their lives are characterized by the suppression of truth, by pragmatism, relativism, self-centeredness, self-righteousness, self-deception, and utter futility. It is a great tragedy to be outwardly numbered with the people of God. To be outwardly having the guise of religion, but to be in all practicality ungodly people. To be self-deceived, thinking that mere outward religion is sufficient without a heart work that brings us into conformity by God's grace to the Word of God. A great preacher of the 1800s, C.H. Spurgeon, made the following comment. There was a Judas among our Lord's disciples, and every church has a devil in it. Listen to the words of our Lord as he faced his own people in his preaching. Enter ye in at the strait gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. It is quite popular to say that the way that leads to destruction is the way of open, gross sin drunkenness, immorality, perversion, and whatnot. But we must remember the context in which our Lord declared these words. He was speaking to the most religious people upon the face of the earth. People whose diet and dress, behavior and washings, their sleep and their work was all determined by their religion. The broad way that leads to destruction our Lord warned about was the way of mere outward religion that did not reach the heart, of mere outward profession that would prove false because it did not conform them to the truth of God. Some of our Lord's harshest words were to those who were religious hypocrites. Listen to these as he speaks again. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. He who constantly and habitually practices the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, not a few, not some, but many will say to me in that day, the day of judgment, Lord, Lord. Not the modernist, not those who deny the lordship of Christ, but those who claim to be evangelical or fundamental or even reformed. They call him Lord. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied or preached in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works, that is, wonder signs. And then will I profess unto them, I never, ever at any time knew you. The wording is very emphatic in the original language. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Religion leaves us in an ungodly state. For all of its outward profession, if indeed it does not conform us in principle and in practice to the reality and truth of the Word of God. We see in the latter part of verse 4, these are considered now positively, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. We have for the second time in this psalm an exceptive clause. That is a but if clause. Look back to verse 2. But if he has any delight at all, it is in the law of the Lord. The same construction, ki'im, appears to us now in verse 4. But if they are like anything at all, they are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Contrasted with the tree, the picture of stability, we have here the chaff, the very epitome of instability and worthlessness. Now the chaff was the husk of the kernel of grain. It stood in the closest proximity to the kernel of grain itself. Closest to the grain, but separated in the winnowing process. In ancient days, baskets or shovels were used to throw the grain into the air on a breezy afternoon, and the chaff, being light, was blown away, and the grain was winnowed down to just the grain without the chaff. This is the picture, then, of utterly worthless and useless life as evaluated from the standpoint of Scripture. The great men of the earth, lauded and decorated by this world, are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. The self-made wealthy individual, the great man of courage on the battlefield, the renowned scientist, the poet laureate, all of these are like the chaff which the wind driveth away because they live without being regulated by the Word of God. Their religion, if any, is outward and outward only. It has not reached the heart. It has not changed the life. Life without God and the direction of His Word is a life lived without true direction and purpose. Whatever seeming value or prosperity such a life might have, it is only frail, fleeting, and doomed to utter futility. Listen to the opening words of the preacher in Ecclesiastes. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Written, we believe, by Solomon, the wealthiest king of Israel, the one man in history to whom God allowed himself to indulge in women, wine, song, and wealth, and building, and plans, and poetry. In every area of life, Solomon could live to the extent of his soul, and his summarization was, it is all vanity. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Vanity of vanities. Now there are two words translated vanity in the Hebrew, and there are two words translated vanity in the Greek. And these original languages are lost to us in our English translation. One word means empty. The other word means frail, fleeting, disappointing, futile, failing to achieve the desired result. And it is that latter word that is used here, emphasis by repetition in the Hebrew text. Frailty of frailties, fleeting of fleeting, futility of futility, all is futile, all is frail, all is fleeting, all is disappointing, all fails to achieve the desired results. This is life lived without respect to God and His Word. Any seeming prosperity or advantage is only momentary and illusionary. Listen to the prophet David again. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away and was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Whatever seeming prosperity or greatness this life has to offer, whatever significant man seeks to find through education or wealth or industry or courage or exploration or writing or self-expression, whatever it might be, it is doomed to utter futility, disappointment, because the inward heart is unreached by the Word of God and ungoverned by God's truth. Now in verses 5 and 6, the ungodly are considered ultimately. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Four things to note in these two verses. First, the present character and lifestyle of the ungodly determine their destiny. Therefore, verse 5 begins with therefore, based on their life, literally upon the ground of such conditions, they're like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Their lives are not determined by the teaching of the Word of God. This present life determines their eternal state. Therefore, we cannot live godless lives now and expect to inherit glory hereafter. God will give, as a God of justice and righteousness, every sinner what he or she deserves. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is unpopular to speak of hell today. Hell is a place of judgment. Hell is a place of torment. Hell is a place where sin is dealt with by an infinite God and therefore merits an infinite punishment. But hell is denied today. God, a God of love, we are told, could not have such a place as hell. But I tell you this, hell is a place of justice, while heaven is a place of grace. The wages of sin is death. In hell there is justice. God will give to everyone in hell exactly what he or she deserves. But no one will deserve what he or she will have in heaven. It's a place of grace. It's a place for forgiven sinners. It's a place where men and women who do not deserve to be there will be there because they are united to God through faith in Jesus Christ. Their sins are forgiven and covered by His righteousness. Hell is a place of justice. It is justice that reigns over hell. But heaven is a place of grace. For those who are there will stand in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ and be reconciled to God by faith alone. Hell is what we deserve. Heaven is what is gained through faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. We see in the second place, the ungodly must necessarily be condemned. They will never, ever stand in the judgment. There is here in the Hebrew text an absolute prohibition. Those who stand in their own righteousness have nothing to answer before God, not now, nor in the future. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, literally, in the sphere of the law's jurisdiction, in order that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world guilty may become before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the full, complete knowledge of sin. The apostle in the New Testament, indeed the New Testament, speaks of the law as in present force. Even Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith, reads with the perfect tense, the law was and continues to be our schoolmaster, our disciplinarian, to lead us or drive us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. The law is the transcript of God's righteous nature, His moral self-consistency, His absolute holiness, and it will stand as the standard of judgment on that final day. The saved and lost, the converted and unconverted, mingle today, not only in society, but even in churches, as much as the chaff and the grain seem to be one. But there is coming a day of judgment, a time of winnowing, and a time of final separation. We must either stand in our own self-righteousness and be condemned, or stand in the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, that perfect righteousness, and be accepted before God in that righteousness on the day of judgment. We note in the third place, the godly or righteous enjoy an intimate relationship with God. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. There is here a construction that shows an unremitting, continual action. The Lord is intimately knowledgeable of and constantly approving of the way of the righteous. We stand in the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sins are upon Him. His righteousness is ours. We are justified before God. And those whom He declares just, He also imparts righteousness to. We are justified. We are sanctified. A truly converted life is the manifestation of the godly or the righteous in every age. And finally, the ungodly are destined for certain judgment. The way of the ungodly shall perish. The present life is a preview of the future state. If you are standing in your own self-righteousness, you will be condemned. If all you have is mere outward religion, you will be condemned. But if from the heart you are resting in the Lord Jesus Christ and His righteousness, then you stand with the congregation of the righteous and those who are justified from all things and stand in a right relationship to God. Look to Jesus Christ. Rest in Him by faith. Believe in Him and thou shalt be saved. Father, bless, we pray, Thy word. Glorify Thyself, we ask, through Jesus Christ, to the glory of the gospel, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.